Today's scripture reading comes from James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Please read along. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. Of his own will be brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we dare not approach on the basis of our own virtue or anything that we possess in and of ourselves. No quality, no ability, no power of our own, but we approach only by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our justification. Apart from him, Lord, we have no access, no fellowship with you. And so, Lord, leaning entirely upon him and holding fast to him with the saving faith that you have implanted in us by the power of regeneration, Lord, we pray, please fellowship with us today in this worship gathering through your word, as all of your word, the Holy Scriptures, has been breathed out by you. And Lord, we pray, please grant us the anointing of your Spirit that we may rightly understand your word. Please grant me strength to preach your word clearly, for it is not man's word to which we are beholden as your people, but to your word alone. And so, Lord, as we are helpless to appreciate in a saving manner, in a sanctifying manner, your holy word on our own, we appeal and pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to work through your word today. And we thank you and we bless you for the great salvation you have worked for the sake of your people and for the sake of your own name and to the praise of your glorious grace. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in James, picking up where we left off last week in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 16 to verse 18. You'll notice that in the first verse of today's text, we have a warning. We are warned against being deceived. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. All who have received the right to become children of God through faith in Christ, all who are now beloved by God as his own adopted children and beloved as brethren in the family of God, this word is for us. Do not be deceived. Deceived concerning what? Deceived concerning what we read in the next verse of our passage in James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Brethren in Christ, we may be deceived concerning the good things that we enjoy in life. We may be deceived into crediting ourselves for the good that we have. When we enjoy the many good things of life, we may grow proud and boast and give ourselves the credit for these things. We may credit our intellect, our skills. We may credit our own hard work. We may credit our education and credentials. We may credit our own wisdom. And by doing so, we fail to acknowledge what today's text teaches us. We fail to acknowledge that every good thing we enjoy has come to us as a gift. A gift from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Concerning the fact that every good gift is from above, we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 24 to 25, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. It is God who made the world and everything in it. It is he who gives to us life and breath and everything. It is he who gives us life with each passing moment. The various biological mechanisms of our bodies function in life-sustaining harmony because of the grace of God. It is he who gives us each breath that we take. Do we ever think to thank God every day for giving us breath? It is God who gives us life and breath. And if he were to cease giving us breath, our lungs would fail us, our breathing would desist, and we would perish. It is our Lord and God who not only sustains every cell and organ involved in maintaining our life, but it is he who sustains the existence of the universe itself. Concerning God the Son, we read in Scripture in Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Who upholds the universe? Who maintains its existence? It is the Lord who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Likewise, we read elsewhere in Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:16-17, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Christ, all things hold together. Without the exercise of his divine power upon creation, all matter would disintegrate into nothing. We owe the coherence and integration of our bodies and all our personal abilities, which depend on that coherence and integration, to the grace of the triune God. Our capacity to breathe, think, consume, move, work, and rest are all entirely due to the grace of God as he sustains us with each passing moment, just as he sustains the entirety of the cosmos he created. By his providence, it is God who gives us life, breath, sustenance, health, safety, upbringing, opportunities, and every other good thing we enjoy. Apart from his grace, we would have none of these things. So can any of us credit ourselves for the good things of life? when all has been provided for us as gifts from God. We read in 1 Timothy 6:17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." It is God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Everything, every good thing God has provided for us as a gift. Concerning the providence of God, the Apostle Paul challenged the Corinthian church because of their pride. This is what he asked them. He asked them, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" That's what he asked them. He says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Do we ever ask ourselves that question? When we consider all the good things of life that we possess, what do I have that I have not received as a gift from God? If then we have received it, why do we boast as if we did not receive it? As if we acquired it on our own. Is there any good thing that we possess which we did not receive as a gift from God? No. Then why do we boast about anything? As John MacArthur observes, if we have a good pastor, God gave him to us. If we have good parents, God gave them to us. If we live in a good country, God gave it to us. If we have a good mind or creative talent, God gave it to us. We have no reason to boast either in people or possessions. And so we read in today's text, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Do we fall under that category of those who are being deceived? "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Every good gift, as we read there in verse 17, is from the Father of lights. The creator of the sun and moon and every celestial body that shines as lights in the universe is the same creator who gives us life, breath, and everything. The Father of lights. And we read in today's text that not only is the Father of light, the Father of lights, the source of every good gift, but also the source of every perfect gift. Not only are our temporary blessings gifts from God, but also our eternal blessings, brethren in Christ. We would have neither justification, nor adoption, nor the Holy Spirit, nor our promised glorification, nor our eternal inheritance apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, even our faith in Christ, by which we have appropriated the gifts of eternal life, is in and of itself a gift from God. We in no way can credit ourselves for our conversion. Christians who think they are superior to others because they had the sense to recognize their need for Christ while others didn't. They recognize their need for Christ and turn to Him in faith, and they credit themselves for it. Well, such people are ignorant of how they ever came to place their faith in Christ Jesus. See, spiritual pride is a symptom of spiritual ignorance. The more we understand with a spiritual understanding the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more it will humble us. One of the clearest symptoms of spiritual ignorance is spiritual pride. So to drive home the point that every good and perfect thing we possess is a gift from God, the Apostle James goes on to write in verse 18 of our text, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This verse is very important because it answers how we came to that saving faith through which we have received the blessings of eternal life in Christ. How did we come to faith in Christ? How were we converted onto eternal life? And the answer our text gives is God's own will. Verse 18, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." How were we converted? How did we ever come to faith in Christ Jesus while so many others do not? And the answer is God chose to bring us forth. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Or if you look at the NIV translation, this is how James 1:18 is translated in that version. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. God chose to give us birth. New birth. We didn't choose to be born again. God chose to give us birth. God chose to give us new birth. Or as the Apostle Peter writes in full agreement in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Let me read that one more time. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, we didn't cause ourselves to be born again. We read clearly there in 1 Peter 1:3 that God caused us to be born again. See, new birth is something that happened to us. And because this happened to us, we placed our faith in Christ. Just as we didn't decide to be born physically, we didn't decide to be born spiritually. Our spiritual birth was something that happened to us. And it is because our spiritual birth happened to us, but we believe. Something happened to our hearts, which preceded our believing, without which we would have never believed. When the gospel speaks about being raised to spiritual life, it is referring to the same doctrine as new birth. There's a very clear parallel between being raised to spiritual life and new birth, you see. We didn't decide to be born physically, so we don't decide to be born spiritually. That's the analogy. And in a similar sense, just as a dead person cannot choose to raise himself up to physical life, a spiritually dead person cannot choose to raise himself up to spiritual life. To be raised to spiritual life, like new birth, refers to something that happened to us. It is because we were made spiritually alive that we believe. And again, this describes something that happened to our hearts, something powerful and miraculous. Who is responsible for the fact that we are spiritually alive And the answer is God. God is responsible. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Who made us alive together with Christ? Who is that referring to? It's referring to God. God in his grace made us alive together with Christ. He caused us to be born again. It is he who has raised us up to spiritual life. Just as Christ was raised to life physically, we were raised to life spiritually. Apart from God making us alive spiritually, as we read there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, we are all spiritually dead. As we read in Ephesians 2, 1 to 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We are all by nature spiritually dead. We know the story of Lazarus. By the time Jesus reached his tomb, Lazarus had been in there for 4 days. Martha, Mary, the other mourners who were present, could have called to Lazarus again and again, called him to come out of the tomb. But of course, he wouldn't be able to do that. Why? Because he was dead. Dead people can't respond to anyone. No amount of reasoning and pleading can provoke a response from a dead person. But when the Lord came to the mouth of the tomb and called Lazarus to come out, what happened? God raised Lazarus to life so that he was able to respond to Jesus' call and come out of the tomb. In a similar sense, for as long as we are spiritually dead, our pastor, parents, siblings, spouse, friends could plead with us again and again, reason with us again and again to receive the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life and completely fail to persuade us to do so. Why? Because we're spiritually dead. And spiritually dead people cannot respond to spiritual things. But sometimes, as the gospel is being preached to us by these people, or as the gospel is being read, something miraculous happens. God calls. God calls a person through the preaching, through his word. And when God calls a person to come to Christ, he gives spiritual life to that person so that he or she will respond to his call. Even as Lazarus responded to Jesus' call, he or she will respond to his call with the faith he commands in the gospel. You see, when it is God who calls through his word, that call is effective. In theological terms, it's called effectual calling, but people don't use that word effectual these days, so we can just say God's call is effective. God's call always accomplishes its purpose to draw His chosen people to Christ. As we read in Romans 8:30, "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So let's consider that, because each of these aspects of our redemption are inextricably linked to each other. Those whom He predestined onto eternal life, what happens? Well, at some point, God calls them to Christ through His gospel, through His word. And what happens when those who are predestined onto eternal life are called by God through His word? Well, invariably, the result is they place their faith in Christ for justification. And those whom He called, He also justified. And what happens to all who have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, the outcome, the end product of salvation is guaranteed to them, because as we read there, "And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Those whom He predestined, He also called. That's definite. And those whom He called, He also justified. That's definite. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. That's definite. It's all presented to us as definite outcomes. So why did any of us choose to listen to the gospel and embrace Christ the Lord? The answer, once again, is because something powerful and miraculous happened to our hearts. We don't get the credit. Left to ourselves, we're spiritually dead. Like so many people, the gospel will just bounce off our hard hearts. Preach to us week in, week out, week in, week out. Has no effect. Spiritually dead. Any of us who have chosen to listen to the gospel and embrace Christ as Savior and Lord, we did so because something powerful and miraculous happened to our hearts. Ezekiel prophesied of this powerful and miraculous grace of God in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My rules." What needs to happen before anyone decides to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as He is presented in His word? God must give us a new heart. He must remove the heart of stone. As long as we have that dead, spiritually dead heart of stone, we have no interest in the gospel. We're consumed by our earthly, temporary interests. We're so fixated and focused on them, we don't have time for something so incredibly invaluable as our souls. And we see the evidence of that everywhere. But when God removes the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, when God removes the spiritually dead heart that is cold and unresponsive to the things of God and replaces it with a new heart, a spiritually tender heart, a heart inclined to know God as He has revealed Himself in His Son. When that happens, well, it is only then that a person turns to Christ with faith. It is only then that a person has the fear and love of God implanted in their hearts. It is only then that a person yields his life to God's word. So again, how did we ever come to faith in Christ Jesus? Because God made us spiritually alive with Christ. We were born again. Both analogies refer to the same doctrine. And that doctrine is called regeneration. We were regenerated by the grace of God. God called us through the word of truth, summoning us to repent and believe in the name of His Son. And when it is God who calls us through His word, He grants spiritual life so that we will respond to His call with the faith He commands of us. And that's essentially what verse 18 of James 1 is speaking of. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So once again, we cannot credit ourselves for any good thing that we enjoy. We cannot credit ourselves for any perfect, eternal blessing we enjoy. Even our faith is a gift of God. Our conversion is a gift from God. Eternal life is a gift from God. Every good blessing we enjoy on earth are gifts from God. Every good thing and every perfect thing is a gift from God. Recognizing this, believers should be the most humble of all people. Believers should give God the credit for everything they enjoy, temporal and eternal. And so, returning to this subject of our regeneration and God's calling, our text answers the reason why He did this for us. And here's the reason why. Verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That's the reason why He did it. That's the reason why He brought us forth by His word, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to bring an offering of the first fruits of their harvest to God. They're to bring the first fruits of their harvest as an offering set apart for Him. God gave us spiritual life and called us to salvation through faith in Christ in order to set us apart for Him as a people for His own possession. In a world abiding in the unbelief and rebellion of spiritual death, believers are to be distinguished from all others by their faith and love towards God and His Son Jesus Christ, which they have because of God's grace of regeneration. We are kind of first fruits of God's creatures. Amid a godless world that follows after its own passions and lusts, and by doing so, follows after the devil. God has set us apart to shine as lights in the world, as a people separated unto Him, who exhibit love and trust towards Him and towards His anointed one, Jesus Christ. That's how we shine. That's how we are distinct from the darkness around us. God brought us forth by His word in order that we may shine in this world, in the darkness of this spiritually dead world. And so we read in Philippians 2, 14 to 16, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." Where do we meet God and Christ? How do we understand His will? The word of life. To hold fast to the word of life is to hold fast to God and Christ. The word of life is what we read in verse 18 of our text in James, the word of truth. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. How do we shine as lights in the world? Holding fast to the word of life as God and Christ has revealed Himself therein. Holding fast with faith, with love, and a life of thanksgiving and obedience by the power of His Spirit given to us at salvation. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with Your word, insofar as it is the product of Your Spirit's anointing, we pray that we in whom Your Spirit dwells, we who have received the anointing of Your Holy Spirit so that we're able to accept and understand the things of the Spirit of God, Your revelation, we pray that we would listen and process and embrace and apply so that we may shine all the more brightly in this dark world, abiding in spiritual death. And so, Lord God, we thank You that every good gift and every perfect gift is from You. We can give ourselves no credit for anything that we enjoy that is good and perfect. And so, Lord, we pray that we'll be humbled by this. And we pray that we would always give You the glory, that we would forsake pride and boasting and arrogance, that we will be completely humble as we receive so very many good things from You in this short earthly life. And far above these temporary good things, Lord, we have received so many eternal things, perfect things, which we actually enjoy now, as You have granted us these blessings at our conversion, so that we enjoy this fellowship with You, and we enjoy Your Holy Spirit as He transforms us and illuminates us to Your word and sanctifies us by His power, and as we eagerly wait for our eternal inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. Lord, we thank You that You are the source of all these good and perfect gifts, and we as Your people receive them with complete humility and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.